you know, one of the gifts of the Psalms is that they give edited expression to our unedited emotions.
Welcome to the Habit Podcast, conversations with writers about writing. I'm Jonathan Rogers, your host. David O. Taylor is a theologian of the arts and associate professor of theology and culture at Fuller Seminary. You may have seen the short film he made in which he got Bono and Eugene Peterson together to talk about the Psalms. David's most recent book is Open and Unafraid, The Psalms as a Guide to Life. Malcolm Guyett said of the book, "The Psalms are at the heart of Scripture, and they unlock and express the secrets of our hearts, our deepest fears, longings, and hopes. David Taylor takes us straight to that hidden heart, the hidden heart of Scripture, the hidden heart of the reader, and opens it out fearlessly and beautifully." In this special Lenten episode of the Habit Podcast, David Taylor will introduce us to the spiritual practice of writing our own Psalms of Lament. Check out the show notes to this episode for a link to a worksheet that will help guide you through the process. David Taylor, I'm so glad that you made time to be on the Habit Podcast.
Jonathan, thanks for having me. I'm thrilled to be here.
Love you.
Love your people.
Well, I thank you. We love you too. Let's talk about lament. So your most recent book is Open and Unafraid, about the Psalms, and specifically now that we are in Lent, we thought it'd be appropriate to talk about Psalms of Lament. And by the way, I should mention to the listeners that this is going to be our first attempt at doing sort of a practical, if that's the right word. I mean, you're going to talk to us about how to actually write our own Psalms of Lament. I'm excited about that because normally we just kind of talk about stuff. And so, you've been doing a workshop for a few years on helping people write their own Psalms of Lament mm-hmm. based on Psalms of Lament from the Psalms.
Yes, sir.
And so I'm excited about talking about some of that now. Mm-hmm. So tell me about this. What is a Psalm of Lament? What do you mean? What do you mean?
When you say a Psalm of Lament? A Psalm of Lament comprises the majority of the Psalter, which may surprise some, especially those of us who grew up in traditions that did not know what to do with the Psalms of Lament, did not know what to do with sadness or grief or crying in public. And but the other thing that's fascinating and wonderful about the Psalter is that the bulk of the Psalms of Lament are in the first two-thirds of the Psalter, and then there's a slow movement towards praise. But here's the thing that's fantastic is, the emotional intelligence of the Psalter is you never leave lament behind. You don't resolve in pure praise, even though Psalm 150, yes, is an instance of pure, unadulterated, praise of all of creation. Psalm 149 is still categorized as a psalm of lament. So even though we're moving towards praise as a kind of movement towards our true end, right? The praise of God forever and ever. The lament never leaves us because we always have need of lament in this earthly pilgrimage. So maybe just sort of to set up a conversation about the practical side of writing a Psalm of Lament, which I've done with my students at Fuller Seminary. I've done with church communities. I did it with a small group this past fall, and they've been so richly rewarding. But here are four things that I would share with others, and I share with your listeners here, that I think helps us kind of clue in to how it is that a Psalm of Lament might function in our own lives. The first thing to say is that in Scripture, tradition and improvisation go hand in hand. One is never pitted over against the other. So to put it in sort of practical terms, Scripture and church history assumes that we would always be reading the Psalms. Like, it's just a regular part of our diet of prayer. We would never not read the Psalms. Now, last 150 years, we stand as the exception in church history of having let go of a regular habit of reading the Psalms. But the tradition in Scripture, tradition in church history would say, hey, this is what we do. We read these given 150. At the same time, Holy Scripture and church history assume that we will always be improvising our own prayers based on the form that is given to us. And so a pretty good case, I think, could be made that Mary's song and Zechariah's songs are actually these acute instances of improvisation. That is, that they were steeped in a habit, a lifelong habit of reading the Psalms. And now out of their own fodder, as it were, rich fodder of psalmic, you know, thinking and feeling and speaking, they give expression to their own personalized psalms. I think a case can be made that the Lord's Prayer is an improvisation on the Psalms. Isaiah 6 is actually pretty clearly linked to psalmic language. You know, the, you know, when he's in the throne room and beholds the glory of the Lord and the holy, holy of holies. So even Jesus on the cross is, in a sense, personalizing the language of Psalm 22. Yeah. All this to say that we have in Scripture and all throughout church history this this reference point that helps us understand how we want to immerse ourselves in the 150 Psalms, but also are given permission and encouragement to write our own, you know, to express our own Psalms of lament and praise and thanksgiving and so on and so forth. So that's the first thing.
Okay.
Then more briefly, I think one of the fundamental non-negotiable assumptions of the Psalter is vulnerability. That is, you cannot get the most out of the Psalms unless you are willing to be utterly vulnerable. Mm. And again, one of the cases I make in the book is God has given us the Psalms as a kind of devotional antidote to the effects of our primordial sin, which when we sin in Genesis 3, we want to run away and hide from God. We want to run away, hide from ourselves. We want to run away and hide from others. So the Psalms are prying us back into this place of nakedness, as it were, really, like this place of being vulnerable and porous and open. So a psalm of lament assumes, it's not easy, but it does assume that we will choose to be completely honest and vulnerable. Third thing to say, and Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, mid-20th century theologian, martyr, says it really well. He says, a lot of us come to the Psalms with the assumption that our prayer life and the way that we have been taught to pray from our church tradition or family, that's how we approach the Psalms. That is, our prayer life and our church prayer tradition are superimposed on the Psalms. And in fact, a lot of our hymnody reflects that, right? These assumptions of what a proper prayer life looks like is then superimposed on the Psalms. But what Bonhoeffer says is we're getting it completely backwards, is that the Psalms are retraining us how to actually talk to God. That in fact, our personalities, our family cultures, our church cultures invariably have dysfunctions that need to be rectified, that we need a kind of therapy, you know, a bone needs to be reset. And how it is that we think we can actually talk to God, you know, which is why in the chapter I write on the Psalms of Lament, that you have all this interrogation of God, this very bold, brash talking at God, you know, and it sounds like it's disrespectful or dishonoring or impudent. And in fact, the Psalms are saying, no, in fact, A, God can handle it, always can, always has. And B, that is the way towards healing, is that complete honesty requires that we speak to God all the, you know, all the concerns of our hearts. And then the fourth.
So David, I'm sorry, David, just to clarify, you're saying, or Bonhoeffer was saying, we have our assumptions about what it means to be respectful or what it means to, and, you know, rather than, and so we explain away the kind of what looks like disrespect, and than submitting to this must be the way we're supposed to pray.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I think what you have is, I don't think this is a digression here, but some of our traditions, okay, let me say it in really simplistic terms. Some of our church traditions will take their cue off of Isaiah 6, as fantastic as that is, and important and definitive as a scripture to teach us about worship. But our church prayer traditions take Psalms Isaiah 6 and stop there and say, you see, Isaiah's before the throne room, he's undone, holy, 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 and that is important. But then they'll go to all this stuff in the Psalms and go, well, I don't know. I think Isaiah 6 by itself trumps, you know, overrides all that we see in the Psalms. But the truth of the matter is the Old Testament is always talking to itself. And and so there are multiple stories of people standing face to face with God or engaging God in conversation. Other traditions may go to Song of Solomon as, you know, Song of Songs as sort of this primer of how to talk to God. And so a lot of affection and language and adoration and adoring and love. And you find that in the Psalms, but not just that, right? So there is a sense in which the holiness of God plays a definitive, decisive role in the Psalms. But we have to remember that God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the author of the canon. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has decided that the Psalms are our primer for prayer. So we start there, and then we read everything else. All the stuff in Exodus, all the stuff in Deuteronomy, all the stuff in the history books and the prophetic books, all gets read through the lens of the Psalms. So, you know, do we come to God cavalierly, you know, with disrespect? No, of course, you know, we don't do those. You know, we're not giving God the bird. We're not, you know, sashaying into the presence and, and, you know, I don't know. We're not dishonoring God. That's not the point. But we do see in the Psalms, as well as echoes in Abraham's relationship, well, all the patriarchs' relationship to God and Moses, there's very bold, bold speaking. And Bonhoeffer simply says what church history has, you know, said repeatedly is the Psalms have to retrain us in a grammar of how to talk to God and listen to God. And if we let that, you know, training happen, then we realize we get to say to God a lot more than we thought we could. And it'd be a mess, you know, be undone. And does that potentially spill us into places of being self-indulgent? Yes. And the other end is being, you know, self-suppressing. These are all dangers. But that's why the Psalms is this rich collection of many, 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 you know, narratives and many prayers that we can offer to God. And all together, you know, they give us this coherent trajectory for talking to God. So, I mean, that's what Bonhoeffer is saying. And I think it's, you know, it was a helpful reminder to me. You know, I wouldn't have known that, right? Because the way that I was raised, through not consciously people saying, I want to mess up your prayer life, but we had a canon within the canon of the Psalter.
Yeah, right.
You had the 150, but really you had this little, you know, Bible that was the true Psalter.
Yeah.
But just to summarize before we go into the practical, we have this habit of tradition and improvisation going hand in hand. So immerse yourself, also pray your own prayers. Second, vulnerability is the requirement, is the invitation, right? It's not an oppressive requirement. It's an invitation to be vulnerable with others, right? And then Bonhoeffer is reminding us that the Psalms are retraining us. And one of the things they retrain us is how we perceive and behave in relationship to sadness and weeping. And again, you know, some of our traditions might, or personality types might be embarrassed by manifestations of sadness, or it's a sign of weakness, right? That we're not strong enough, that our faith isn't resilient enough if we're, you know, well, my father-in-law, who is not a Christian, did read the Psalms at one point in the last few years. And, you know, God bless him. His response to me at the end of it was, man, King David is whiny. I was like, well, fair enough. It sounds like he's being whiny, but I think he's just being honest. And then the last thing I would say is if we don't face honestly, humbly, hopefully, faithfully, all these sadnesses in our life, all these experiences of loss, and death and grief and trauma, tragedy, that stuff just becomes toxic. The toxicity builds up in our own souls and hearts, and dysfunctions are sort of the external manifestation of it. And I think the Psalms hint at that dynamic. I mean, certainly we see this in Psalm 32 with respect to confession of sin. If I didn't, you know, it's like the psalmist talks about this experience of disintegration. And you see that played out, I think, also in the Psalms of Lament. So it's kind of a little bit of a warning that if we don't pray these things, if we don't name them, if we don't say them out loud, they don't go away and they don't stay neutral in our souls. They, you know, well, as my counselor told me 30 years ago now, he said, all of human history can be explained as a movement from sad to mad to bad. We live in a broken world. So sad stuff happens to us all the time, you know, from the minor to the truly tragic. And if our experiences of sadness affect us at a deep or a place of deep sensitivity or vulnerability, it can make us mad, angry, right? And that's what you see in the Psalms, the curse Psalms, the imprecatory Psalms, is this sadness, you know, with rocket fuel. But it's at that point, he said, that we get to make a decision. Will we ask for help, God's help, the help of others, maybe the help of pastors, maybe the help of professional, you know, counselor, therapist, or the Psalms as a help? Or will we choose to allow our angers to turn what, you know, my counselor called bad, sad, mad to bad, where we then enact some version, variations on the theme of revenge, right? Because we're so angry. Now we want to enact violence, and that violence may be against others. It may be against God. It may be against our own selves, right? The way we get back at God is by sabotaging his image in ourselves. So the Psalms of Lament are this gift to rescue us from sliding into these places of you know, revenge and violence and, you know, damaging. Yeah,
I think a related idea that you talk about in your book is, you know, that these sadness and other, you know, what we think of as negative, bad feelings, they feel kind of incoherent. And this a Psalm of Lament is a way of giving coherence to this that feels incoherent, and giving shape and giving. I mean, I love that language of coherence. I mean, sort of these things that don't feel like they're sticking together, somehow sticking together.
Yeah.
We can get our hands around.
Yeah. One of the things that I write about in the chapter on poetry, in light of the fact that most of us are unfamiliar with poetry or are very intimidated by poetry, is to say that, you know, one of the gifts of the Psalms by being poetry is that they give edited expression to our unedited emotions.
And
that could be true for our unedited thoughts. You know, when you're when you're bent out of shape, something goes really wrong in your day, or something goes wrong for the umpteenth time, or you're hurt or wounded by someone or life, you know how it is. Your thoughts are going a million miles an hour, right? And your feelings are just, you know, shrapnel inside of you, inside of like a garbage can. You don't know what to do with yourself. And the Psalms come along and they provide a beginning, a middle, and an end. And not in a way that is facile. It's not this easy, you know, solution, but they do give us a sense that we're going to be okay. That we're going to be okay. That nothing ultimately in the kingdom of God, in the hands of our good shepherd, is lost or for naught. Now, we won't understand everything maybe this side of glory, but this poem, or in this case, a Psalm of Lament, has this fundamental pattern, you know, that I talk about, which usually involves a complaint, a petition, and a resolution. And that's kind of like the frame, you know, that gives somehow coherence, enables us to name what it is that is going on inside. And ultimately, I think, you know, this idea of coherence is deeply, intimately related to shalom, right? Where everything has a place in the world. Everything is rightly related to everything else. And poetry and the Psalms are this vehicle, I guess, this medium by which things begin to make just a little bit more sense. Right. Yeah. They become just slightly more manageable rather than oppressive and unmanageable.
That's great. Okay. Well, let's get into the more practical. You know, what you've said here is the beginnings of a workshop, I think.
Yes.
You know, this is sort of your introduction to your workshop. So let's, and of course, the workshop, the goal of the workshop, or the end product, is a personal Psalm of Lament.
Yes, absolutely.
So walk us through that. I mean, how can we produce this?
So I'll simply do with you all what I did with my small group this past fall. And here are the basic, you know, steps or tasks. the wonderful thing is anybody can do it, doesn't matter how old you are, how many non-PhDs you have, what church you go to. Everybody can write a psalm of lament, and it could be short or long or anywhere in between. So the first thing you want to do is get a sense of what a lament psalm is. And obviously I write about that in the book. People can read that. But I think it's just, you know, in the simplest sense, you have a complaint, a petition, and a resolution or resolve of some sort. So your psalm that you want to write somehow, somewhere, and this, these three parts don't always come in order. You know, sometimes, you know, they get mixed and matched. But I guess the first question is, what are you mad about or what are you sad about? And just, and that I can just be as simple as pay attention to what's going on in your heart, or ask somebody near you and say, hey, do I seem, you know, sort of worked up about something recently? Or if you were to look at my life, what would you say are some of the things that I'm perennially sad about or grieved? Or maybe it's a very specific thing, like my dad's sister, my aunt died during COVID last year, and we haven't been able to do a funeral. And this lingering sadness in my father has not been resolved. So, Dad, let's write a psalm of lament. And so that's a complaint. You're right. You're complaining, like why or how or what. And then the second part is a petition. So you've told God how deeply grieved or sad or upset you are. And then it's the question of, what do you want? And that's great. The Psalms are like, it's all kinds of wants that are named, right? So what is it that you want? And again, you may need some quiet or some time to think through what it may be that you, there's maybe the want on the surface, and then there's the thing that's really deep down that you really want. And then there's some kind of resolve. And again, the resolve isn't the sense that like, well, I said the first two parts and everything's going to work out, you know, for them that wait upon the Lord. I mean, it might, there might be sort of an immediate clear resolve and freedom and healing in the moment. But the resolve may actually be not something that you name in fact, but in faith. You know, I resolve to trust. I resolve to hope. I resolve to remain open. I resolve to not harden my heart. I resolve to love you. So those are the three things, right? So just kind of think through, what is it for you, you know, that it might be. And then thinking through of like, well, Hebrew poetry. The phrases, lines in Hebrew poetry are pretty short. It's not long-winded. It's not epic poetry. So, you know, like keep your phrases and wording simple, succinct, short. You want to be very specific and concrete rather than abstract, right?
Yeah.
So, I'm actually going to do it with you, Jonathan. I'm going to name these things. We're going to do something on the fly here just for the fun of it. Okay.
All right.
Then the other things you want to do is let your imagery be evocative. Like Psalms are like, replete with metaphors. Just metaphors are everywhere, right? It's like, well, life is like this. It's, God is like a rock. God is like a light. God is like, you know, the wind, a thunderstorm. So what kind of metaphors would help you kind of name these things that you're experiencing? And then you title your psalm, and then you share your psalm. Now, the other thing you might want to do is you might want to write a personal psalm, but you might want to write a communal psalm of lament, right? That you're going to write on behalf of your community or some other community that feels that you feel like, you know, might be, you know, something that needs to be prayed in some sense. Okay, so Jonathan, let's just do this. I'm going to put you on the spot because you're a man who leads by example. So for all your listeners, I want you to choose. You don't have to choose the most embarrassing, the deepest, darkest thing, but can you think of something in the last year that has maybe brought grief or sadness or upset? Again, I'll let you choose whatever you feel okay to share.
Yeah.
Let's do this here. This will be the
part. Well, I mean, this is related to something you've already mentioned. You know, my dad died of COVID last month in January, and he died, you know, alone in his room. And that, I mean, he had so many people who loved him, so many people around him all the time. And for him to, you know, to not have anybody.
Right.
I mean, thankfully my mother was able to come in there
right
the last couple of days for a couple of hours, but he was so alone. Mm. And
sorry.
So there we go. That's
thank you for sharing that. My wife Phaedra, her favorite grandparent, her grandpa on her mom's side died during COVID. And one of the things that Phaedra had wanted for years and years was to know that she would be there at the end. And she wasn't.
Yeah.
And so we're in this place of like when, right? Okay. So, you know, again, feel free to do this however you wish, but if you were to think of maybe one thing that you might say in complaint, one thing that you might say in petition, and one thing that you might say in resolve with respect to your father passing away, what comes to mind?
In complaint, I mean, yeah. I think I've already uttered the complaint.
Sure.
You know, that my father was in a room alone.
Yeah.
When he died.
Right. Yeah.
There's my complaint.
Yeah, that's a legitimate. And then what might be a petition? What might you ask of God?
Yeah, let's see. I might need some help here.
Okay.
Because as you said, I'm very much on the spot.
Sure, yes, you are. I'm sorry.
But I think maybe I don't want any of my people to be alone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Again.
Yes. That's actually exactly what I thought when you said, well, you know, help me out. I thought, I'm not you, but I can imagine thinking to myself, I might use some strong language, but I would basically say, don't you dare let that happen to anybody else in my family. Now, again, that sounds really impudent, right? But the Psalms are a lot of like, hey, you said, you know, it's that kind of like, be the promising God. And you said we would never be alone. And so I think that's a very psalmic kind of request. You know, you can say it gently, please. You know, the other petition could be maybe you would imagine praying something on behalf of your mother, right? Or on behalf of yourself, if there's any lingering sense of, like a deeper, acute sense of upset or anger of like, why did you let this happen, right? Why? Mm-hmm. Why then, right? I mean, you're all powerful. It's like theodicy. You're all good. And yet, right? And then the resolve, you know, some kind of resolve would be what comes to mind.
One thing that comes to mind is a resolve to be aware of God's presence. Mm-hmm. You know, a resolve to make sure the people I love.
Yeah.
Yeah. That I'm as present to them as I can be, or that I can remind them that they're not alone.
Right.
So I sound like I'm turning this into a Sunday school lesson.
I don't think you are. I mean, I can imagine let me just say out loud here, what we are doing is what we did in our small group. Like there really was this need to go back and forth with one another because some things you figure out on your own. Completely. Some things you need to figure out with others because sometimes you're not sure exactly, you know, what you feel or think. And the Psalms are a rich dialogue with one another. They're always talking to each other. I think part of coming to a place of genuine lament is processing things together. And I can imagine, I'm not really sure if my aunt was a Christian or not. And Phaedra's grandpa was a Jehovah's Witness. We feel like he had some kind of genuine faith in Jesus, like of all the grandparents. But I think what I would pray is, like my resolve would be something like, help me to believe, despite all like empirical evidence, that you are actually present, like near, like actually tangibly present in those final hours. Because I think sort of that dread of fear is that we'll be utterly abandoned, right? In our darkest hours. But I think it would be like, do I believe, you know, that Jesus was, will be I don't know, but I guess I can resolve to trust, you know, that, that's the business that Jesus is in, is being present in us, you know, in our hours of lonesome, you know, aloneness. But those are the kinds of things. And, you know, folks in our small groups are, you know, would ask me like, do I have to come up with all of my original language and phrases? I was like, no. See, that's the beauty and the genius of the Psalms, is they're all borrowing, you know, they're all in the most true sense, they're plagiarizing on one another.
Yeah.
Borrowing liberally without apology. And so, you know, just maybe part of writing a psalm of lament is you thinking like, all right, Holy Spirit, is there some psalm already there that I might sort of gravitate towards that could, you know, be a starter language or just phrases that I can kind of incorporate, but also be free to use your own contemporary, you know, or own very personal kind of language, because there's plenty of deeply personal language in the Psalms. And again, some people, you know, shared, you know, their first draft and like, well, if I had another 24 hours or a week to sit on it, I might change it, which is perfectly fine. But I think my hope, my practical hope, my practical pastoral hope is that folks listening to this would say to themselves, you know what? There really is something that I need to be present to this place of sadness or grief in my life. I'm going to write a psalm of lament. I want others to be a part of it. So maybe I have a small group, maybe I have a group of friends, maybe some other community of some sort. Hey, we have 6-7 weeks in Lent. Let's do this. Let's write it, encourage each other, and then let's Zoom together or however else you might be together and share. And, you know, maybe the last thing I'll say is the Book of Psalms in the Hebrew, the title of it is the Book of Praises, which is an odd title, right? In light of the fact that the majority of the Psalter is lament, right? But I do think another legitimate title for the Psalter is the Book of Testimonies, which is exactly what it is from beginning to end. It's every psalm is bearing witness. And there is always somebody on the other side of that bearing witness. There's somebody who receives, you know, that testimony. And so I really dearly, deeply hope that folks who wrote a psalm of lament might be able to share it with others, and others would bear witness, perhaps simply in presence, perhaps, you know, in shared tears or shared sympathy or affirmation or, you know, a validation of feelings, however incoherent these feelings may be, and a sense of God's care being communicated, you know, through sharing these. That I think would be a beautiful, beautiful outcome.
Yeah. Well, we'll figure out some way to. So first of all, you have put together a worksheet to go with this workshop, and you have you've told me you'd be fine with me finding some way to post that and make it available. So I'll make that available in the show notes, and maybe we can figure out some way through the Rabbit Room to share this resource.
That'd be great.
And I'll see if we can figure out some way to provide some. I mean, I think most importantly would be for people to share these songs with people within their community.
Yes.
But there may be, maybe we can figure out some way for people to share with a broader community than their local.
That'd be amazing. Yeah.
I mean, yeah. So I'll see what we can figure out.
Huh.
David, thank you. Thank you for this. And I've got 6 other Psalms of Lament that I want to write I probably want to share with a smaller group than
yes. All things in context. Yes, indeed. I got my own, Jonathan. I got my own.
Well, thank you so much. All right, you know what? This is a little out of context, but I always end these episodes with the question, who are the writers that make you want to write? So I'm going to go ahead and ask you that question now, David. Who makes you, who do you read that you want to go sit down and write something after you've read?
Well, I'm afraid I might be a walking cliche if I said Eugene Peterson.
That makes perfect sense, right?
I mean, yes. I think
there's a reason that's the cliche.
Yes. I mean, he's been like modestly influential in my life and the lives of many others. But I think there's just something about the way that Eugene Peterson writes that evokes in me a desire to want to jump in more deeply into the life of God, the heart of God, the hard stuff of God. And then I feel energized to go, write my own work. Yeah. Eugene.
Yeah. I would have been sad and disappointed if you had not mentioned Eugene Peterson. Just from what I know about your life and work. All right. Well, thank you again. I'm going to sit down and write some more of these. And and I hope a lot of people who listen to this will do the same thing.
I hope so, too. Thank you, Jonathan. Bless you.
This podcast is brought to you by The Rabbit Room, where art nourishes community and community nourishes art. And all our podcasts are made possible by the generous support of our members. To learn more about us, visit rabbitroom.com. And to become a member, rabbitroom.com/donate. Special thanks as well to Taylor Linhart for letting us use her song Diamonds as the theme music for season 3 of The Habit Podcast. You can learn more about Taylor and follow her work at taylorlinhart.com.
The Habit membership is a library of resources for writers by me, Jonathan Rogers. More importantly, The Habit is a hub of community where like-minded writers gather to discuss their work and give each other a little more courage. Find out more at thehabit.co.